We're going to go to Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter and the first verse. And some see this as aggressive, and there's such a parallel between I think, your life and even the conquest. You have to remember Deuteronomy is a summation of, they call it the Gospel of the Law, because it's the fifth book of the Pentateuch, which is five, and it covers all kinds of things. And Israel's getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and Moses gives them, obviously, the Lord gives them, you know, warnings, and he gives them instructions. And Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, you shall defeat them. You shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." And it's interesting because they're getting ready to go in, but getting to the goal and the destination is part of the deal. And I want you to think about this. Since you got saved, you arrive in Jesus and the blood cleanses you, and you walk in the Lord. You know what I'm saying, guys? And after you come and, you know, you're in Jesus. And then after that, though, there's this land to kind of conquer. And we can call it Christianity because that's what it is. I came to the Lord. Obviously, it was the beginning. It wasn't the end. I remember the joy of coming to the Lord. I remember the joy of coming to my spiritual promised land. But the land had perils. The land has challenges. And I've always loved this. And it's interesting. When we were moving in the new building, if you remember 147, and that was a mix of things, and a lot of drywall, I remember that. A lot of stuff. And when we were coming in, some people, you know, came, and there was Christian Scientists, and I had a good dialogue with them. That's a cult, but at the same breath, you know, you can be amicable. And they were used to kind of they began to, in those years, they began to change their language. And this, Christian Science is not the point of this, but it was interesting because I was praying about a sermon for the new place. You know, what would you preach the first day in that pulpit for the first time? And the Lord led me to Deuteronomy. And it was interesting because these couple, because some religions and some cults, all truth is relative, everything, you know, we all can believe different things and it's the same God. And with Christian Science, it's a little bit different than that. But I remember them attending, and I remember preaching the sermon out of Deuteronomy. And I remember, unfortunately, the look on their face, they just was not happy. Because the God of heaven, as he speaks in Deuteronomy, shares a very different view than where they were coming from. And quite frankly, where I would be coming from if I was in the world. But you've got a land you come into, and there's many promised lands. You haven't just, this is the thing we have to understand. There's one promised land where I entered by blood. Then there's this life that God is planning out for me. And as I enter into this life, there are different fields I will walk into that you will walk into. There are seasons. There are promises. There are times God's going to bring you into another season. And it's going to be, and a lot of these are internal. It doesn't even mean you're moving state to state. It doesn't mean you're physically taking new land. But in your spirit, man, your spirit woman, you are growing. And I think this really works well because I always tell myself, and I want to kind of share this with you, God brings me into the land. I didn't bring myself. Our location of who we are, and I want you to think about this, using it as a parallel in our Christianity, God has really brought me where I'm at. I didn't change myself. I couldn't. I could make a decision to bow down to him, but I want to give you that as a confidence because a lot of times people get saved and they get down on themselves and don't feel they can do it and they don't think they're going to have a victory and they may stumble. They may have things that need to go because when you get into the land, you got to remember there's giants in the land. Always. Always. You know, nobody wants to face Goliath, but every Christian must. In one way or the other, there's a giant. He may be this, he may be that, he may be something different for each of us. But the thing I'm reminding you of is he's telling them, I brought you to the land. And one of the things, even with Israel, when you're brought somewhere by God's hand, it's different than if you stumbled on it yourself. Oftentimes I tell people, like, you know, I found the Lord, and I found the Lord too, but in latter years I began to change the way I looked at that, and I used to tell people, really, he found you and he drew you, responded to what you were being drawn into. You could have rejected it, you could have went to hell, you could have did it any way. But the most important thing today, even this day, even in your life, you've been brought to many places. You've been brought into a land. God brings you. You didn't bring yourself. He loved you first, it says. You didn't love him first. Now, all that is saying to give you a confidence, because I've entered into different seasons where I go, I wonder if I can do this. I've had challenges where I go, I wonder if this can be met. I've had physical things that were giants, absolutely, and said, I can't slay this giant, God. But if you and your power will slay it, it'll be slayed. Here's the other thing that God reminds us. He says that when he's talking to Israel, and I want you to think about something. He says, when you are entering to possess it, because listen, I want you to think about something. We are to possess our Christianity. Let me put this concept across to you. Many times, I remember years ago, there would be Christian contemporary music, and styles of music aren't evil, you know. The devil wasn't into 4/4, but not into 2/7. I've heard this. I've actually saw a seminar where a guy tried to, you know, say certain beats are actually inherently evil, and I thought, number one, that's racist. Number two, you know, there's a host of things I'm listening, but anyway, it takes all kinds. But I'm just kind of thinking about this, and I realized that God brings us, and then I looked at this, and he overcomes things. And when you came into your land, there's giants that God overcame to put you in here. He wants to put a courage in you today, because as a believer, every time you come somewhere, there's going to be an impossible giant. Think about this. You may get in a situation, and the situation, a relationship, a needed relationship, you know, being with somebody that you're supposed to love, and there may be giants. One of the giants may be contention. The devil may plant a seed. The other giant, there's a lot of giants even emotionally. And God's saying, listen, when I drew you into the land and I loved you first, I threw out already giants. So here's what I'm saying. It's like I get daunted by certain giants. But God always goes, but remember, Mike, I threw out other giants already. So we all have a history of seeing giants slayed in our lives. When you run into the next giant, you need to look and say, that's really big. I don't feel like I can overcome that. And God would quickly get in here and say, I dispossessed 7 giants when you came into your walk. Already threw them out. I can get rid of this one. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend that's got blood cancer. And he's a really good friend of mine. And we have a tremendous fellowship, a tremendous time. He has been a godsend in my current situation, because I'm not one that likes to travel, work, or be away from home. And yet here I end up traveling, working, being away from home. That's a giant for me, absolutely. Then the man you count on gets sick, and you see it. The work we do is not easy, trust me. There's nothing light about it. It's brutal. Sometimes it's painting, sometimes it's sanding, sometimes it's mudding. It all takes hands-on, it takes a lot of energy. And it's interesting, he's got a giant right now. But he remembers that there were 7 giants, 7 nations. And actually, it's interesting, the truth is, when God says he dispossessed nations, it's not actually 7 or 8 or 9 nations. One nation has thousands or millions. So when God tells Israel, you know, when I cleared out these nations before you, he's talking about giants represented by millions of little giants. The number that God has pushed out before you is greater than any number you will ever face. Hear me really good on this. The number of giants that will come at you in different situations cannot compare to what has already been put out. Now, I'm saying that and really God's saying it because it's in his word, to give us confidence. Because then we look and we say, you know what? This is a giant, but God has displaced many more giants in my life than this. This giant will be actually a minority compared to the majority that he's already cast out. This giant will be beat, and it'll even be easier because even when I came to Jesus, there were so many giants that he had to kill that even stepping the first day and saying, I receive you, and then walking as the Son of God, he had already did amazing things. You know, there were miracles when I got saved that, quite frankly, were greater than probably, it's almost like when I came into my land, as you've come into your land, there were giants that were impossible, internal, emotional, demonic. And God so put them under and so cast them out. Did I run into other giants? You better believe it. Were there nagging giants that kind of came back and said, just thinking of moving back into the land? Of course. Was I to be reminded that God says, Mike, number one, I brought you in. If you were here because you walked in and it was about you, then I guess it'd be easier for you to fall out. But because I drew you in, there's a difference. But he says, I want you to possess the land. Now, this is the interesting thing. I said to you before, I used to listen to these Christian songs, and it was kind of like, oh, God, help me, help me, help me. I hope I love you by the morning. I hope I don't fall while it's midnight. And I started listening sometimes, and I understood the outcry of wanting to serve, but there was such a defeatist attitude going in. God, could you even hold me for the night? Like, it's like a hot potato. God's holding us in his hands, like, ouch, 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 you know, and we start, but it's not like that. When the Lord firmly grips you and holds you in his hand, he firmly grips you. But he wants you to have a firm grip of your land. He wants you to have a firm grip of your situation. He wants you to possess your walk. There is a difference. There's one thing if somebody goes, how you doing, Mike? I'm like, I'm hanging on for dear life. That's not possessing. It's hanging on, barely. So he says, "You, how's your Christianity doing, boy? It's a hair's breadth away from absolute destruction." But I want you to think about this. Possessing is so different than renting. Possessing and owning. Now, I want you to understand, I can buy a house, but the truth of the matter is I kind of possess it, but the bank possesses a majority of it. And through many years I will pay, and one day maybe we'll possess it. Think about this for a second, guys. Think about this. But God says, I brought you into the land, and I want you to think of any land you're trying to get into. I want you to think of situations. I'm going to give it to you to possess. And we start understanding that which God has called us to, and we start understanding that we're going to possess it because God says, Mike, you're going to possess the things I bring you into. I want you to possess them. They're yours. I want to give them to you. I want you to have a grasp of them. And I want to give a victory to you that is held tight. Think about this for a second. I love it. So brings us here. He dispossesses giants more than you're ever going to face, even me coming to the Lord. There was even, you know, personality giants in me. There were things in me. Nobody in this room knew me in my BC days. And you couldn't even fathom what I was like. I was different. The giants that God kicked out were so massive, even the second day I was saved. I should have looked and said, there will be challenges, but from what you just did, God, it will remind me every land that I have to possess, every giant that has to be slayed, it'll remind me that it can be done. And it will remind me that I can possess the things you wish to give to me. They won't be on a hair's breadth. They won't be almost snapping off. Because that represents security, firmness of grasp, surety, guarantee. And it's a beautiful thing. I want you to think about this for a second. So he goes on, and when the Lord delivers them to you. Now, this is the other part. The giants you face in your life, God needs you to know something. And this is really critical. God delivers them into our hands that we might destroy them. Now, oftentimes I've talked about Saul, and he killed most of the Amalekites, but he let the king Agag live. That turned into a problem later. That God will put giants, and he will actually let you slay them. But whatever he gives you a victory over, it is important that which he gives into your hand, you put down. See, I want to explain something. This is going to click, I guarantee you, in your mind when I explain it. It clicks in my mind. I know it's going to click in yours. There are times where we get an absolute victory. And it's at that point, there's a manifestation. And we go, you've given it into my hands. And I will now end it. Listen to me. And then after we say that, I will now end it, we get a strength and we'll be good and we'll have a victory. God had given that into our hand. The biggest problems with us, with giants, we will see them slayed. We will see them change. We will watch what happens. Kill them, and then for whatever reason, allow them to be revived later. Think about it. This is something I've went through again and again. I've killed giants only to let them return. Now you're going to say, well, what is that, a zombie thing? Well, you know, it's interesting. It's really kind of like a zombie thing, all right? That's relative to you younger guys. You know, it's like The Walking Dead. You know, I killed that thing, and I don't know what the heck. It sat back up on the table all pale, and I lit it back in the house. Now, I'm saying that to encourage you that, God, I want you to not miss your moment. There are times that I slayed giants that I allowed to live later, and I regretted it big time. But that said, here we go again. God will bring it back and let you slay it again. This is really critical, guys. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. You know, it's interesting. I speak to you from a place of challenge because a good friend of mine is sick. He's having a harder time of doing whole days of work. And I know he's a tough, one of the toughest guys I know. Let me tell you, on our job, working with what he's got, and I watch him, and there are times that he has to sit down on a 5-gallon bucket just to, you know, how long do you go? You know, when you're sanding, your arms are above your head, or I use this big back roller, which is 18 inches. In fact, I was using it the other day, and this old painter came, and he goes, that's a young man's game. That is a young man's game. Young men, only young men lift that thing. You must be younger, because there ain't nobody older that can lift that. So I said, well, I look a little younger, but I'm actually not that young, but okay, thank you. But I watch a friend that I love, and he'll sit on that fiver, and he's still declaring God's faithfulness, and I agree with that. In fact, when he sits, when he's exhausted, he gets on that can and he starts declaring God's goodness. He has not lost his faith. And I'll sometimes come back and put a hand on his shoulder. I understand. And it's agonizing. He's hurting. It's not minor. He's not a little tired. It's deeper than that. And there he sits on that fiver, declaring the goodness of God, and that God will visit him. That actually is faith. People go, well, you know, he keeps sitting on the can and he keeps getting sick. Well, he's going to keep declaring. And this is the point. His expectation, he sees the giant, he feels it, it hinders him. You know, it's interesting with sickness, especially stuff that can be terminal, it tends to kick you in the face. And when you say, you know, I'm declaring the goodness of God, the sickness kind of, you know, it does that, hey, remember me, and it kicks you in the head. But it's critical. And when he does that, I'll walk by, you know, I'm all over. We're all over. We're doing stuff. I was in an apartment complex with 6 units. I mean, sometimes I'm upstairs, downstairs. But, you know, if he sat declaring the word of God, I'll walk next to him and say, I totally agree, God. I totally agree. I declare it with you. I stand with him right there. I'll stop. Now, sometimes we're busy, but I can do that. It only takes a second to slow up by his sitting and to say what needs to be said. Now, I want you to think about this, too. Giants will come at us. We have to encourage each other. I do not know what gets into the mind of Christians. They face the hardest thing, and when they face the hardest thing, it is then that they go, I got to face this alone. And I disagree. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are things you will have to do, and only you can decide it, and that's true. But in the support of each other, and in the face of giants, it is so good to have someone come next to you and say, I agree with that. That giant will be killed. I agree with it. I declare with you right now. I'll take a minute. I believe it. I stand with you. I stand behind you. I stand next to you. I will not let you go. The Lord is overcoming impossible giants. But you have to ask yourself, listen, I'm not asking you to have great expectations for things God's not with. That's foolishness. That's called pipe dream. But I'm asking you to have great expectations, increased expectations for the things that God is doing. And then if you don't know what he's doing, say, God, I think you've got better than this. I'm serious. Because here's the thing. God needs to put things into your hands, and he wants to put an abundance into your hands. I really believe this. And that can mean a lot of things. It's not just one thing I'm talking about. But I know as a fact that oftentimes when I see the increase, he begins it with expectation. The expectation hits before the increase. And I respond to that. I say, yes, God, there's more. Yes, God, you're not done. Yes, God, there's a promise. Yes, God, you will slay giants. Yes, God, you will take care of this. This is part of the reality of our lives. This is part of the reality of what we do. And just like Israel, here they come into this place and they're going to take this land. This is thousands of years ago. Israel has a succession of kings. It's one of the few countries defended the way it is. And it's not, you know, I laugh so many times when people talk about America and you'll get a lot of anti-Semitism, blah, blah, blah. In fact, it's politically correct to be anti-Semitic. Absolutely. And anybody that tells you something else, they're not only being dishonest. I have never seen lying. I'm not talking even religiously. I have never seen lying the way I've watched the issue of Israel. And if you actually understand it from an inside straight, you don't come away believing a lot of the junk, because again, if you've got friends on the ground, you know a little better. But here's the real deal. I mean, you think about even how God did that. You think about becoming a nation in 1948, but they got a succession of kings that goes back 3,000 years. They've been in that area. That has been their land for 3,000 years. You know, a lot of times it's funny. People go, you know, there's a lot of people in that land. I'm like, yeah, Saudi Arabia, thousands of years. Israel, thousands of years. Yes. But to ignore that state is not only stupidity, it's like you're ignoring reality. But I'm saying that not to get into politics. I'm saying that to help you understand that God does things and he slays giants and he ordains things to be a particular way and he brings those things about. That is meant to encourage you. The existence is meant to encourage you. How even that works. The scripture is meant to encourage you. How God does this thing. But my other question is really simple. The Lord delivers giants into my hands, and when I have that opportunity, kill them. You know this, guys. In your lives, I guarantee you had times of strength where there was a giant and you were able to kill it. And you felt it and you got over it. But again, sometimes it actually came and knocked back on the door. He gave you strength to overpower it. You had the upper hand on it. You're going to get the upper hand again. And when you do, when you feel that strength, kill it. Thoroughly kill it. End it. This is really critical for you to understand. You know, it's interesting. And I say this not to my own shame, but I just say it so I pray I can teach you something. I have had victories where I was victorious in my heart and my mind and my feelings and my body and everything. And a little bit later, I, without even a temptation, walked right back into the same bad thing. Wasn't being driven. That was gone. I'm saying this because even me saying this reveals a lot. I guarantee it. And it reveals a lot even in your own lives. You know how this is. But there's a victory within this. I'm saying that for a very specific, specific reason. My thing is easy. Do you destroy or tolerate? You know, it's interesting. If you leave an enemy alive, you know, I've watched movies, you know, years ago. And you know the movies where, you know, you get somebody that's undead. It's like, and they shoot him a few times. It's like, and then you watch the movie and go, no, put three more bullets in his head. Put three more bullets in his head. You know, he's going to get back up, gosh darn it. And it's like, sure enough, you know, the guy's like, oh, thank God. And you see behind him, the corpse sits up. It's like, told you to cut his head off. Told you it wasn't going to work out. Now he's going to kill you. It's like when you got him down, put your foot on his throat and kill him. It was interesting when I was training in the academy and then I was drafted on the special tactics unit. I had a high kill score. I was the top 5% of the nation. What that means is in combat, I was in the top 5th percentile of tactical unit tech people, meaning they call it kill scores, but And he had a particular gifting, if I could put it to you that way. He was really good at ending people. I was really trained and I was efficient. So in a SWAT, in a tactical thing, they drafted that year because nobody wanted to sign up to go into prison riots. Imagine that. It was such a fun thing. I just don't know why people quit volunteering, because they did. The volunteerism went down. Pay was horrible. It was horrible. I mean, to risk your life in that situation, the things I had to do and the pay I was getting is ridiculous. To make a long story short, we had a thing in there, and I remember, and it was called, the term was center mass. And when you are a sniper, I was a sniper, you're always trying to aim about right here. This is a small area. I learned to hit this at about 300 yards without a scope. Now, we did use scope in the towers, and we did use scope in situations. But to get to be a marksman, also to qualify and to be a sniper, you're hitting an area like this at 320 yards. I'm not joking. With a high-powered rifle. And it's interesting because center mass means one thing. I hit you with a Remington with that size rifle, you're down, you're dead. We were taught to actually kill. In fact, we were taught that that's what you need to do. You don't wing the arm. You know, I'm going to look over the knee, you know, and I'm putting him down. In fact, I remember somebody started a rumor and said, he's a Christian, and he said he's going to try to wing him to put him down. So my sergeant pulled me aside at one night at the academy, and he said, Private Sapel, I said, yes, sir. And he said, I need to talk to you. I said, sure. And he said, you know, there's a rumor going around that you said you're going to try to shoot him in the knee or something. I said, and I responded one way to him and one way alone. I said, no, sir, center mass. He said, good, that's what I wanted to hear. But how many times do we try to wing enemies that need to be put down? Think about it. How many times do we leave the back door open when we shouldn't? And I'm just saying this because it's so critical. Mm-hmm. How many times do we leave that sliver, that chance, and then all of a sudden, it's enough to get back in? You know what's interesting, though? Nobody's above this. Nobody's beyond it. Even preaching to you guys right now, nobody, you know what I'm saying, is like that. But I want to say this. Favoring your enemy is silly. And again, a lot of what I'm talking about, these enemies aren't people. They're things. They're ways of thinking. They're lust. They're habits. They're ways of seeing that hurt you. Their bitterness. You know, we were having a meeting last night. We were talking about the need to let go of things that make us bitter. That's a giant. Bitterness? Oh, gosh. Bitterness, unforgiveness? That's a giant that, quite frankly, if you look in the scripture, remember, it says, do not let a root of bitterness spring up amongst you, defiling the many. Because bitterness is toxic sludge. It will eat your insides, and then it will eat the people around you. And yet, in the natural, it's so easy to do it. It is. For me, wrath comes natural if I let it. You know, you get burned, you want to burn, right? Right. You get offended, you're offended. And somebody wrongs you, and you're really wronged, and you feel wronged. And from that generates a lot of other feelings. In fact, it's funny. I've been burned horribly. I think all of us have. I think all of us in our lives have hit things, and we've had people do unconscionable things where you just go, wow. But again, it was really good as we were talking about, hey, let's make sure we, you know, clear out any bitterness. Let's get rid of it. Because I know one thing about offense and bitterness, it'll keep you in the past. As long as you hold it, it'll keep you. It becomes very hard to move forward when you're stuck in bitterness. I've been there. I remember being wronged to the tune of thousands of dollars by this pastor, and I knew in my spirit, you need to pray to bless him. And it was probably the most pathetic sounding thing. I got on the altar at the church, and I began to you know, pray for his blessing, and my voice was cracking, and it was busting up. And I mean, it was almost like God tried to put the jaws of life in my mouth to pull out the prayer, because it hurt so bad. He hurt me, so I trusted him. And it was such a burn. And I remember starting to pray. But it was good. As my voice cracked, eventually it stopped cracking and I was able to pray. You really want to find out where you're at? Let me tell you, you've been wrong. Start praying blessing on the person. You'll find out real quick what's in there. I know I have. I did sit down with that man a year later and we made peace and it was okay. And it was good. Isn't it funny? Because I used to say there's nothing more dangerous than a Christian that feels they're in the right. That's always a combination. It's like, whoa. Because then they don't check their heart. You wronged me. I don't have to check my heart. You did evil. I didn't do evil. You wronged me. I didn't do wrong. And we just don't even check. But bitterness can be an enemy. But I'm not going to name all the enemies today. I could say a whole bunch of things. But you guys know where I'm coming from. This is this land we're in. You know, it's interesting. In the last part, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Do you realize when, remember Balaam? Do you know one of the things, the strategies he gave to the pagan king? Send your daughters among them. That was actually the sin. He couldn't curse them. Remember, he tried and he ended up blessing them. The king's like, I paid you to curse them. How are you blessing them? But actually, there's something that really doesn't record in that scripture, but it's found in the New Testament. And what he did do is he said, well, I can't curse them. God won't curse them. Israel's blessed, but I can tell you what to do. Send your pretty women among their men, and they'll draw their hearts away. Now, this is the last part of entering your promised land. It's interesting. Falling in love with things, that draw you away is dangerous. When we come into the land, think about this. We come into the land, falling. He says, don't marry him. And I want to give you something. It says Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And I've asked myself many times, why does the wisest man in the world marry 700 women? Is lust stronger than wisdom? Doesn't have to be, but lust can undo wisdom. Mm-hmm. Think about this for a second. Guy's got 700 wives, some of them, many of them Jewish. And I love it. It says in the scripture, it says, now Solomon loved foreign women. Enough said. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Honest to God, I don't even fathom what the heck. Now, I will tell you something. These guys collected wives like trophies, and some of the women they never even cohabited with. The numbers were just too great. But he kind of sat there and say, hey, I got 700 wives. You know what I'm saying? I have a hard time dealing with one wife. Three is impossible. 700 is an absolute insanity. Don't even know what to say, guys. And for those of you guys going, I'd sure like to try, you're sure being stupid. Leave that one alone. But what I'm saying to you, here's the other thing. The unions we make in our heart, do we make unions that draw our heart away? Now, it can be people, it can be things, it can be social scenes. We sometimes marry ourselves to situations that absolutely kill us. I've done it. You've done it. I've been married to situations, I've been married to social circles that were really bad for me. And at the end of the day, those things hurt me. And at the end of the day, they drew my heart away from the Lord. I've had it. I've done it. I've even had God situations that were unhealthy that you go, and I don't mean God, but you know what I mean, Christian. It looked right. It smelled right. It wasn't right. I want you to we're going to recap right now, and I want you to think about this, because there's no need to go beyond, I think, what the Lord's saying. But I want you to recap. God's brought you into this land. He has. He's killed more giants just bringing you into Christ than you'll ever face after being saved. I'm serious. Giants you face, can you get to this point? There will be giants. Don't ask God to not let giants be. Ask God to show you how to kill them. Think. Don't ask God. Don't say, I don't like giants. I spent 3-4 years as a Christian asking God to never let me hit a trial. I'm serious. Now you kind of go, really, Pastor Mike? You were reading the Bible and you did that? I did. I read the Bible selectively. I saw those verses. I counted all joy. Anyway, back down to what's the other part in James? Because just like, I used to read that thing and it bothered me. Mm-hmm. I knew it was true, but it bothered me. I was like the dirty secret, you know, counted all joy when you've counted various trials. Like, yeah, that's true, I know, but I'm not thinking of that today. And you just go forth. It's funny. I really felt the Lord came to me one time and he said, I prayed this long, eloquent prayer. And he said, Mike, if I answered what you just pray, you would never grow in your faith. You would never grow, period. You would never hit a trial, which means you would never grow. I felt like the Lord said, I'm a perfect dad. I'm never going to do that to you. I'll never answer that prayer. That's just stupid. Well, I don't think God used the word stupid, but you get the drift. We're going to overcome them, and don't be afraid of them. And I want to say something. God's given you the land to possess it. The existence of the giant in whatever that area is does not mean he didn't give the land. In fact, it probably means he did. What is it with difficulties in our mind that we go, oh, that's not God? Mm-hmm. Really? In the Bible, can you show me where when God gave something, there wasn't a giant? There wasn't an adversary? There wasn't an attack? Are you kidding me? Think about this for a second. We have to get a hold of this, and it's really important. And last but not least, he gives you seasons, and he does give you strength, and he does hit it, and he deals with the giants. He gives you an ability to kill them. You've seen The Walking Dead, I'm sure. I don't watch it, but I know some of you guys have seen it. They come back alive. Make sure you take their head off. I'm going to say it real simple. Make sure you put them down. Don't leave them alive. You know, it's interesting. You've heard the old saying as we close, a wounded bear is more dangerous. It is. It can be really dangerous. A wounded dog. I got mangled in my face. I got bit again by neighborhood. Two dogs were fighting. I tried to break them up. Dumb mistake. I had to go to the hospital. Got to get stitches. Me and dogs, I tell you. But put them down. Put them down. Make sure you do. And remember something. Many times too, and I'll close with this, when you're putting an enemy down, whether it be a situation, sometimes there's this sense of sympathy to let it remain. Be really careful with that. Having compassion on an enemy is not wisdom, it's not intelligent, it will not make you live, it'll actually kill you later. Leaving a half-dead person to recover it, you know, a half-dead thing, whatever that thing in your life, it'll rise up and it'll hurt you later. So make sure you finish the job. Make absolutely sure. And you're going to run into this, trust me on this. So, and that last thing, have confidence. Whatever land you're walking in, this area, the season of your life, whatever God's bringing, He wants you to possess it. I know you may feel sometimes like you're hanging on for dear life, but God wants you to know that He's actually given it to you to possess. It's more sure and certain than you imagine. Sometimes I've looked at things and it's like, oh my gosh, is that going to stay? Oh God. And I realize you'd give me that to possess, but I'm talking like I'm barely hanging on to it, God. That even may be just a perspective that's wrong. God will give you to possess what He has given you, and it will be certain. And He will give you that confidence to see that. So let's all rise and pray. Lord, I thank You for many of the things even that we talked about yesterday, as hanging out with the guys, and was awesome. Really, it's funny because, you know, this was brewing and I already knew it, even with the conversations, we're really hitting several points. I thank You today, Lord, that You've called us into our promised land. All of us got situations, challenges, all of us. But there's a beautiful thing that we are called to possess the land. I pray right now for giants, for everything. And I pray You would touch us even right now. Move us, God, in a special way. Bless us, God, in a special way. Touch us as we dismiss. And Lord, I pray for everyone from my daughter Anna to Barbara to Matt to Don, Melissa, Josh, for Dallas, for Armand. I pray for those not here, for Anna. I pray for Inez. Lord, touch us. We've got things to take the land. We've got things to possess. Touch us. Move in us in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you so much for being here today.